Let's go to the Word of God now. 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, and we'll begin our reading in verse 19. You recall that we've recounted the story of the contest between God and Baal, between Elijah and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And Elijah, of course, saw the mighty hand of God there, and then the unchanged heart of Jezebel and of Ahab, and he fled to plead with the Lord at Mount Horeb, or Mount Sinai. And God had promised him in that place that he would raise up three men to be about his work, and one of these would be Elisha, who would be used of the Lord to bring grace and judgment upon the people of God. And so as Elijah left the mountain, we see where the Lord led him next. Listen to God's word, 1 Kings 19, beginning in verse 19. So he, that's speaking of Elijah, so he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Please let me kiss my father and mother and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" So Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Well, John Hughes and I were at Synod this week, and one of the things that impresses a person as you sit and you watch the proceedings of Synod is the great need for laborers in the Church of Jesus Christ and in His kingdom. We hear reports from various boards and committees about all kinds of ministry that's going on, a ministry around the world in global missions, a ministry that's going on in church planting here locally, a ministry that is taking place in our seminary, ministries of mercy that are taking place in various locations. We hear all kinds of ministry reports. And there's always a call for more workers, for more laborers to be raised up. And we heard this call beginning with the retiring moderator's sermon the first night as Keith McGill preached, and then from the others who gave their reports through the course of the week, one by one. And the striking thing is the variety of servants that the Lord uses in the life of His church. As I sat and thought through the kinds of people that we're calling for in ministry to Christ, here are just some of the kinds of skills that are needed. We need pastors. We need missionaries. We need elders and deacons. We need professors. We need board members to serve as leaders of various institutions. We need accountants. We need attorneys. We need writers and publishers, medical caregivers, teachers, administrators, givers, parents, counselors, and the list could go on and on and on. The need is very great. And that's one of the things that Elijah sensed as he pled with the Lord and he realized that he was one of very few who were calling on the name of the Lord. He was the only one, he said, who was standing up against the work of the evil one, those who were serving Baal and promoting that whole line of thinking and of worship. And what we see the Lord doing in this passage is calling one person. And that, of course, is Elisha. The need for laborers is very great. And we see illustrated here in this one instance how vividly the Lord chooses to call people. Now, you might say, "I'm not called to be a prophet," and you're right. And this was at a particular point in the history of the people of God. And you won't be exactly like Elisha. But in this calling of Elisha, we see something of how the Lord works to call people like you. Well, what do we see about this call that the Lord placed upon Elisha? There are four things I want us to see this morning, and the first of these is that the Lord calls His laborers through prayer. The Lord calls His laborers through prayer. And to see that, we have to back up for just a moment and see what it is that Elijah prayed for in the earlier part of the chapter. Look at verse 14. The Lord has just asked what Elijah is doing in this place. What is it that's on his heart? And he responds in prayer here in verse 14 saying, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. You see here, he is implicitly praying for two things. One, that the Lord would judge those who are opposed to God, those who have forsaken the Lord. And secondly, that the Lord would raise up others around him to bear witness and testimony to the goodness of God, God calling people to himself. And the Lord answers his prayer. Look at verse 16. He says, You shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as a prophet in your place. So God answered Elijah's prayer by raising up and calling Elisha. Now Jesus has told us that there is a great harvest to be had. There are these 7,000. There are all of God's elect who have not bowed the knee to Baal, and He is calling them to Himself. And Jesus, as He looked out over the multitudes when He was here on earth, what is it that He said in Matthew 9? But that He was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. So then he said to his disciples, The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. You see, it's Jesus' desire that these people be gathered. And how is it that he's planning to gather them? Well, he's planning to gather them by raising up laborers. And how does he want to raise up laborers? He wants to raise up laborers through your prayers. He's calling you to do this, not simply to sit back and watch, but to get down on your knees and to ask the Lord to raise up laborers. And why does he want to bring those people in? What's Jesus praying for in John 17? Well, he prays this, Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. Jesus wants you to pray that laborers would be raised up so that his people can be brought into the fold, so that they can be with him where he is, and so that they might see his glory. Do you want to see the glory of Jesus Christ? Then pray. Then pray that the Lord of the harvest would raise up laborers even from among our own midst. If you know your history of the Reformed Presbyterian Church, you'll know that from 1891 all the way up until the 1980s, the church was in a state of decline, declining numbers year after year after year. And it was really in the 1980s there was a renewed call for the Lord to raise up laborers. For those of you who were in the church then, I don't know if you recall this or not, but I recall it as even a boy, the great call for the church to pray that the Lord would raise up laborers. And what was the Lord's answer? The Lord was pleased to answer those prayers, and there has been a consistent growth year by year. The Lord has called people into pastoral ministry. The Lord has raised up new missionaries to go out. The Lord has raised up elders and deacons to serve in local congregations. And the point is this. We prayed. There was a concerted effort toward prayer, and God answered. Which shouldn't surprise us, should it? Because He's promised that when we call in prayer, He will call laborers. So the prayer, the call for us then, once again, brothers and sisters, is to get down on our knees for the glory of Jesus Christ and to pray that he would raise up laborers for his own name's sake. And this is not simply to be prayed for in a general sense, but it's to be prayed for specifically. We need to pray that the Lord would raise up laborers from here, and also that he would raise up laborers for here. We need to begin to have a vision for what the Lord Jesus is doing even in our own midst. As a congregation, this building is only so big. And perhaps it feels a little bigger on a week like this where we don't have as many people. But if you were here last week, we had something like 80 people, and it starts to feel much fuller. And by the time we reach 110 people, by God's grace, we will need to seriously think about seeing another church planted. Now, it may seem like a ways off from where we are now, but the Lord can work quickly. But one of the things that does take time is the raising up of a laborer, of a church planter, someone who would be able to come and to see the opportunity, someone who may have some years of seminary and other training left. Laborers don't just pop up overnight fully equipped. So we need to be anticipating God gathering in His 7,000, all of His elect, bringing them here to this place. And with anticipation of His grace, brothers and sisters, we need to be praying even now that God would be working in the heart of a church planter to see another church planted somewhere here in the metro area. So pray for laborers and begin to pray specifically with vision for what the Lord would accomplish here in this place. And this leads us into our second point here. We see that the Lord raises up laborers through prayer. And secondly, we see that the Lord calls specific people. He calls specific people. He called Elisha here. Look at verse 19 again. Elijah is walking through the field and he throws his mantle on this specific man, Elisha, even before he had a chance to say yes or no. And we know from what we've read already that God had determined in advance that Elisha would be the man that would be raised up. And he called this man specifically. And we see that the father has done the same thing with his son. We read it in Isaiah chapter 42. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. Jesus Christ was the elect one of the Father to accomplish the salvation of his people. And Elisha was the elect one of God, the one chosen for this particular calling to make the name of God known among the people of Israel. The Lord already has foreordained how He will lead this congregation and our denomination, and yet He chooses to use our prayers to see those specific people called to specific tasks. Now, how does He do that? How is it that He calls specific people? Well, a few things I want us to note from this passage and related passages. The first one is not really in this passage, but if you look back at verse 3 of chapter 19, you will see that Elijah had another servant already. When Elijah went down to the mountain, he left his servant in Beersheba. Now, this man had presumably served faithfully. There's no sin in his life that's recorded. He was the servant of Elijah. And yet, when God wanted to raise up another person to be his witness as prophet, he didn't choose that man. But what's the lesson here for us? As we think about specific ways in which God may call leaders in this church or people to specific tasks, we need to understand that there may be times when God passes over the person that everyone might have expected to choose someone else. And we need to bear this in mind. We need to see that the Lord is calling people to their best places of service. And we need to have resolved in our hearts that we will serve Him wherever He chooses us to serve. That our expectations will not get in the way of our service to Him. Sometimes God calls unexpected people. Well, another thing we see here is that he calls a people who least expect to be called. Look at the suddenness of this event. Here's Elisha. He's simply out plowing in the field. He's doing the thing that he knew he was supposed to be doing. And incidentally, you should never pursue full-time Christian service as a pastor or a missionary or something else simply because you haven't found something else that you're good at, or simply because you don't know what else to do with your life. Elisha was a man who was busy with his work. It was the work of plowing the field. And he's plowing here in his father's field with a yoke of 12 yoke of oxen. This was a large farming operation for that day. This was a large and substantial farm. The work was very important in the kingdom of God. And yet, Elijah walks up and he throws his mantle on this man, and very suddenly, he is called to the Lord's service. And the Lord works this way with others in Scripture, doesn't he? We see it with Moses. He's simply there tending his sheep, and God speaks to him out of a burning bush. We see it with Matthew, who's busy collecting taxes, and Jesus walks past and calls him to follow him. And the same thing is true of Elisha here, not expecting it at all. And it's continued to happen throughout history. You'll recall the story of Ambrose of Milan, who died in the year 397. He was the Bishop of Milan and one of the most useful servants in the history of Christ's church. He was a very gifted man, and he was a city administrator. And the bishop of the city died, the leader of the church. And there was some unrest as to who would lead next. And as the civil leader, he gathered the city together to try to calm the fears of the people and to cause things to proceed in an orderly fashion. And in what we might consider a bizarre sort of way, as the crowd was hushed, a little boy shouted from the crowd, "Ambrose for bishop!" And suddenly the whole crowd recited those same words, calling this man who'd been the city administrator to be the pastor, the leader of the church. He'd never received any theological education, and yet the Lord used that means to call him to study and then ultimately to become the Bishop of Milan. So sometimes the Lord calls people in the most unexpected of ways. And so what's the application then here for us? Well, you might be sitting here thinking, this is a nice sermon for someone else. The Lord may want to call one of the young men, one of the boys from this congregation, to be a pastor. And praise the Lord if he does. He may want to call others to be missionaries, to go to the ends of the earth. And praise the Lord if he does do that. But what about you? Perhaps the one who is least expecting the Lord to call you to uproot your life and to change what you're doing. I don't know what the Lord might call you to do. He might call you to keep plowing with your yoke of 12 oxen. But don't be surprised if the Lord lays His hand, His mantle upon you, and completely changes the course of your occupation. Well, He calls people in a very surprising sort of way, a sudden sort of way. What else do we see about the specific people that the Lord calls? Well, notice that Elisha, here in verse 19, is the son of Shaphat. The Lord calls the sons and daughters of people. It's pretty obvious, isn't it? But a specific person can never be called without that person being the son or the daughter or the grandson or granddaughter of someone else. What's the significance here? When we pray that God would raise up laborers, we're praying that He would raise up our own sons and daughters, that He would raise up our own loved ones to lay down their lives and do difficult things for the sake of the glory of Jesus Christ. Our affections are affected when God calls specific people. We're not praying simply in general. We're praying that God would take the ones that we love. Sometimes the call of God is harder on parents than it is on the person whom the Lord calls. And you know the story of Adoniram Judson, this one who went to India and then to Burma to serve the Lord as a missionary. He left in the year 1812 from England. And shortly before he left, he wanted to take a wife, this young woman that he had fallen in love with. And her name was Anne Haseltine. And he wrote to her father, John Haseltine, requesting the hand of this man's daughter in marriage. And this is what he wrote. "I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring, to see her no more in this world, whether you can consent to her departure and her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of a missionary life, whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death. Can you consent to all this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you, for the sake of perishing immortal souls, for the sake of Zion and the glory of God? Can you consent to all this in hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory, with the crown of righteousness, brightened with the acclamations of praise, which shall redound to her Savior from heathen saved through her means from eternal woe and despair?" Those were weighty words that this man read. You imagine him reading that for the first time and the tears that must have flowed from his eyes as he considered giving his daughter to this great work. And of course, he did give his daughter to that great work, and they left for India and then subsequently Burma. And her life, in an earthly sense, ended in failure. She was pregnant 3 times, miscarried once, lost 1 child after 6 months, lost a 2nd child after 8 months, and then died herself at age 36 in 1826. She lived a short life, but one to the glory of Jesus Christ at His call. And what about us? Are we willing to give of our own flesh and blood? It'll look different, no doubt. Sometimes we have trouble even giving up our children and others that we love, seeing them sent out into the culture where they'll face all kinds of persecutions and the influence of the evil one. And yet where the Lord calls, we must be careful to let go for the glory and the praise of Jesus Christ. Well, God calls specific people, and when He calls specific people, He's calling people with names, people who have fathers and mothers. And as you consider the call of God, one question that you'll probably have is, how do I know if God is calling me to specific service in His kingdom? You may say, I really don't smell any camel hair on my shoulder. How do I know I'll not experience it in the same way that Elisha did? Well, the Lord uses a process to call people today, doesn't He? He places the inward call of God upon His servants. And my prayer is that God would lay something of this call upon the hearts and minds of our young men, to call men into pastoral ministry. You may be very young, and yet the Lord may be placing His finger upon your heart even right now. My prayer is that the Lord would raise up from our young people those who would be willing to go to the ends of the earth and would be willing to make the preparations necessary. So the Lord lays His inward call on the heart of people, but the Lord also begins to call people to specific kinds of service through the rest of the body. We see this worked out finally in terms of pastoral calls, don't we, when a congregation votes. A congregation votes and says, we want this man to come and to be our pastor. And yet the Lord also works informally through the call of His people, and this is where the rest of the congregation becomes involved. You, as a people, need to be looking around at the people in our midst and begin to ask yourself the question, Lord, who are You gifting to these kinds of calls? Begin to look for people with gifts and encourage them to use their gifts and to create opportunities for their gifts to grow and to expand. This is part of the call upon each of you to actively look for those who are gifted to specific callings, to pastoral ministry, to other professional callings as well. And then, of course, ultimately, as we've already mentioned, there will come a time when there are things like public calls from congregations or from boards of global missions or public calls in a more informal sense to have people teach classes and serve in various capacities. And then that will be recognized, at least in terms of ordination, as Timothy experienced, through the laying on of hands. God uses all of these means to call specific people. So He calls these specific people, and what happens when He calls them? Well, we see thirdly that the Lord's call results in joyful obedience. The Lord's call results in joyful obedience. Look at verse 19 again. Elijah threw his mantle on Elisha, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah. And there's a sense of joy here in his going after Elijah. And he says, please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. And Elijah said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? Elisha was excited about the calling that the Lord had given to him. And his response here, some have criticized his response, saying he's like the man in Luke 9, 61 and 62, about whom Jesus spoke, who wanted to go back to his father and his mother. But what I want you to see here is that his response is entirely different in terms of attitude. The man of whom Jesus was speaking wanted to go back to his father and mother because he didn't want to leave the comforts of home and his old way of life. It was a blockade toward his entering service to Jesus. Whereas in Elisha's case, this was actually the entrance into his service. It was a way of his putting behind him everything that he had known previously. Now, he asks Elijah here if he can go back to kiss his father and mother goodbye, and Elijah's statement is interesting. We're not exactly sure how it should best be translated from Hebrew, but nevertheless, he instructs him to go back, and he says, for what have I done to you? The sense of that could be perhaps one of two or meanings or perhaps something else, but it might mean, what have I done to prevent you from doing that? Or perhaps, yes, go ahead, but don't forget what I have done to you. Don't forget the calling that the Lord has placed upon you. In other words, make sure that this is part of your entrance into service and not something that would hold you back. Elisha wasn't like that man of whom Jesus spoke, who said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me go and bid farewell to all who are at my house. And Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Elisha, you see, wasn't putting his hand to the plow and looking back. Elisha was going back to burn the plow, which is quite evident here from the text. And what happens as part of this farewell ceremony? Look at verse 21. Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them, and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment and gave it to the people, and they ate. You see what Elisha does here. He takes some of the oxen, these laborers with whom he's labored previously, and he burns them. He's burning his bridges to the past, and he burns them over his equipment. Now, it's certainly not that there was no other wood. We know the land was dry and that there was doubtless plenty of dry wood to be found. But he specifically uses his equipment to show that he was not going back to his old work. A bit like the disciples leaving their nets and following the Lord Jesus. And the other thing we need to see here is that this was an occasion for celebration. The people went to the steakhouse, didn't they? They had filet mignon. They partied in response to God's call. And it's always a worthy thing to celebrate the call of God on people's lives. This is why when missionaries go out or when we have ordinations and installations, we always have food, right? We want to celebrate the call of God because it is a very joyous thing. Elisha was excited. He was engaged in this new work to which the Lord had called him. And we see it there in those very simple words. And they ate. And friends, we will always celebrate the work and the call of God, especially as He calls pastors for whom we pray and missionaries and others. We'll celebrate when they are raised up from this place and when they are sent out by the Lord to serve Him. Well, finally and fourthly here, we see that the Lord's call is joyous, but it is not glamorous. It is not glamorous. Look at the end of verse 21. After the party, what happens? He arose and he followed Elijah and became his servant. He simply arose and he followed. Again, like Jesus and his disciples. He follows him down the dusty trail to serve this man. And what is it that servants do? Well, they serve. In our culture, we have the phrase, a person carried water for someone else. And that's exactly what Elisha did for Elijah for a period of time. He simply carried water for him. In 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 11, we see the account of Jehoshaphat and of the southern kingdom and King Joram, Jehoram rather, of the northern kingdom who were working together and they wanted to hear from a prophet of the Lord. And someone knew about Elisha. And when they called Elisha, this is what they said of him. Elijah was gone by this point. King Jehoshaphat asked, "Is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord by him?" So one of the servants of the king of Israel answered and said, "Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here, who poured water on the hands of Elijah." He had been the servant, the one who had carried the water, literally, and poured it on his hands, washing it as a way of honoring his master, Elijah. And you see, when Elisha's turn came to serve as the prophet, what is it that people knew about him? Well, they knew that he had been a servant, first of all. And they knew, secondly, the one whom he had served. And this is what is required of all the Lord's servants even today, isn't it? That we serve the Lord Jesus and that we serve the Lord Jesus, that we're known as one who has served Him, and that we speak on His behalf. Well, we see that he went down this road, following Him, becoming His servant. And if you begin to sense the call of God upon your life to serve in some special capacity, remember this. It's not flashy. It's not glamorous. It requires hard work. It requires diligent study. It requires sacrifice. It requires doing the kinds of work that no one else really wants to do. And yet when God calls a person to this kind of a task, He gives them strength to stay the course and to complete the work. So you need to ask yourself the question here as we conclude. You need to see that the need for laborers in the kingdom. And so the question is, will you serve? Will you respond to God's call? I don't know what God is doing in the hearts of you individually, but I know that the need is very great and that every single person plays a part. Every single person plays a role in the Lord raising up laborers. God has already called all of you to labor. You all are already answers to prayer. And for that, I give the Lord thanks. And I give Him thanks that He's called each of you specifically to serve in your various places of service, even within our congregation. It's a wonderful thing to see your gifts being used. But is there more that the Lord would call you to here or farther out than this place? And if the Lord is calling you, remember, it's never a thing of drudgery to serve the Lord. It's never a thing of drudgery to burn your yoke, to burn your former place of service, as it were, and to go on to serve the Lord. It is a joyful thing to serve Him, but it is not glamorous. And it takes diligence to serve Him as He calls us to these various places of service. But as He does it for His glory, so that the 7,000 of Israel might be gathered in, those who have not bowed the knee to Baal, and those who have not kissed Him. And to accomplish that end, the Lord will continue to raise up men and women like Elisha to serve Him. And so as we conclude, I would ask you this question. By faith, do you smell the camel skin on your shoulder? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the way in which You raise up laborers to serve You in Your kingdom. We thank You, Lord, for the great purposes for which You call Your people. We thank You that it is for Your glory and for the good of Your people. And Lord, we pray that You would raise up laborers even here from this congregation. We pray that the world would be changed through the ministry of those who are sitting here in this place even now. Lord, we pray that You would do great and mighty things for us, that we would have the attitude of Jesus Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. We ask all of this in His name. Amen.